Tape recorded message number TL559. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus. We begin our study today with chapter 13. Chapter 14 has more to say about leprosy than any other portion of the Bible. In fact, all the truth that we have on it is found right here in this portion of these two chapters, along with the mentions of it that we have in the New Testament. Now, there are certain things that I want to say concerning this. It is my conviction that there is no such illness today as that which is described in the Bible. It's not here. It doesn't exist. There is an illness that is called Hansen's disease, and which is often described as being leprosy. But it's not the leprosy of the Bible. No matter how terrible it may be, it's a curable disease. And this leprosy here was not curable. It was an incurable disease. And all type of instructions, you'll have to read it for yourself as to what the priest was to do and what the man that was leprous was to do and so on. And this could bring healing. Whether this was a disease that was laid upon men because of their sins, I do not know. We read about Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian was a very proud man, but whether this disease was laid upon him because of his pride, or whether God allowed it to be laid upon him just to set an example and to record a parable, as we would say, a living parable. Most interesting story is to read about God's dealings with Naaman the Syrian and his healing when he was just willing to take God at his word and do what God told him to do. And when he did that, of course, Naaman was healed. Now, this is a chapter which is very hard to interpret. I can tell you this, that I've made quite a study of this. Hardly anything that you would study in a separate sense, but I have studied it. That is, I have done all the reading I could do upon it. And I know this, that the Hebrew word here, which is translated leper, L-E-P-E-R, is the word sarah, T-S-A-R-A, sarah. And the word which is translated, now that is a word translated leper, but the word translated leprosy in the Hebrew is T-S-A-R-A-A-T-H, and that's pronounced sarah, sarah. And that is the word for leprosy. Now in the Septuagint version, which was the Old Testament translated into Greek, the translators of the Septuagint version just simply translated this leprosy, L-E-P-R-O-S-Y, which was a Greek word. Some spell it L-E-P-R-A, lepra, but this was leprosy. Now this Greek word just meant simply scabbed or scaly. And there are many illnesses that are connected with scabs and so on. There are many that are connected with scaling. The illness that we call psoriasis, which many people suffer with. Nevertheless, this is a disease that could be described by the Greek word leprosy, although it is not leprosy of the Bible. Now, we do not know what this disease was. But we do know that it was a terrible thing, and it is my conviction that due to the modern way in which we live, the extent of travel, the many mixtures of people, that if God had not come in to, in some way, alleviate this in grace, I don't say that that some great public miracle was performed to heal all lepers, but if God had not put a stop to this, it could have wiped out the human race. And Jesus Christ, being the Savior of humanity, the human race, and he is, and that's why the human race is here today. Let me show you another example of that. I have referred to this a number of times, that while men used to live as much as 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years, Methuselah lived 969 years, but after the entrance of sin, the lifespan, the average life of a man began to go down and down and down until it was going to soon be to a place where a man would not have time to reproduce. He would not have time to produce offspring and pass on his knowledge to offspring. And so it seems as if God just injected himself into the picture and said, stop. And so he set the average lifespan of man at 80 years and 10. Threescore being 60 and 10 added to it makes 70. And that is the average life of man. And I told you recently in a message that all of the statistics that men can possibly gather shows that the lifespan, at least it was several years ago, was 69, I think it is 0.7. 69.7. 7/10. That's the average life of men all over the world. While people say to us, yes, but the lifespan is constantly increasing, with some it is, but with others it is not. And new diseases appear. Now, it seems that God entered into the picture in regard to this thing called leprosy, which could have been rapidly spread, very rapidly spread, by modern means of travel, and by modern means of contacts and so on. No man today just lives in some small village all his life. Well, a few may do it in some parts of the world, but very few do. A man today can step on a plane and be halfway around the world before it's time for the evening meal and so on. We know about these things, but that's the way the people travel, the way we live today, in contacts. If this disease continued, it might have wiped out mankind. Now, I'm only saying it might have, but I do believe it's not here today. Maybe God entered in to stop this by some miracle of his. He's a God that hideth himself, and we wouldn't know about it. And we'll never know about it till we get to the place where we can actually search out all of his secret workings in grace in this dispensation. Now, another question I would like for to get settled, and probably the one that led me, is this thing called leprosy in the Bible, and I don't know what it is. I don't believe it's the thing that men call leprosy today, but is this some disease that was laid upon men because of their sin? I do know of diseases that are transmitted through immoral practices. New ones have arisen as immoral practices have increased. And what they call the lifestyle of some people seems to bring on these diseases. Now, was this leprosy like this? I can't say that that could be the case of Naaman because I don't know very much about him. I do know he was an idolater. And whether this came upon him for that reason, whether this was just a disease communicated, or whether it was a disease laid upon men by God, I do not know, and I cannot say. Now, we took the word, the Greek word leprosy, lepra, really, and we changed this to leprosy. We just wanted to have that O-S ending, O-S-Y. Like the word malicious means full of malice, and the word vivacious means full of life, viva for life, and I-O-U-S, and so on, this ending, to mean that what the Greek word meant was just full of scales or full of scabs. That was the Greek word used, but what this Hebrew word, sarah, means, sarath, I do not know. And so far, no one has ever been able to tell us. Well, that is the disease called leprosy. You know, one thing about it, we do know that this disease persisted right up into the dispensation of grace. I'm not saying for a single moment it was stopped at Acts 28:28, but I do know that even in modern times, there seems to have been such things. There is a book called The Land and the Book. It's a very old book. It was written by one of the first men missionaries who ever traveled, a Dr. Reverend William Thompson, D.D. That'd be Dr. William Thompson. He was a minister. And he writes this, and this is what he writes. I hesitate almost to read this, but I need to do so. He says, "As I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars, sans eyes, S-A-N-S, that means without, without eyes, without nose, without hair, without anything, just sans everything. They held up their handless arms, unearthly sounds gurgled through throats without palates." He says, in a word, I was horrified. Well, it's even almost too horrible to read, but I believe he was describing the real leprosy. The real leprosy. Now, in the Gospel, according to Luke, there is a reference there to leprosies, and this has always interested me, because we read here it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through, this is 17:11 in Luke, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Lepers had to segregate themselves and stand apart from all of the rest of the people. And this is what they were doing even in the time of our Lord. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So here are these 10 men. Maybe some of them had no feet. Maybe some of them was on one leg. And they lived together because they could help maybe one another. And here they were, standing afar off, 10 men, and they're crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, when he saw them, here's what he said to them. "You go show yourselves unto the priest." Now, we're going to see in the 14th chapter of Leviticus, well, the 13th also, that that is exactly what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to show themselves unto the priest. Well, you know, that was a terrible thing to say to these men. The priests were a long way off. And for these men in their miserable condition to travel that far. But when he said, "Go show yourself to the priest," they took him at his word and they responded accordingly. And so they collected their meager belongings together, the rags that they wore that they were probably sitting and sleeping upon, and one helping another to his feet. Those that had some strength were helping those that practically had no strength. Here they were with their handless arms or their footless legs, whatever it might be, or their even their legless bodies, were trying to do what he said. They didn't argue. They didn't contend against him. They just took him at his word, and they responded accordingly. And we're told it came to pass as they went, not before they went, but as they went on this that he told them to, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he looked at his body, which before had been covered with white scales, scabs. He looked at it. He turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Now, all of these men exercised faith. All of them took at his word, and nothing is faith in relationship to God. You can use the word faith all you want to, and so on. And I know the case of a man who knew that his boy was in Beirut when the massacre of, what was it, 259 men took place, when a man drove a truck into the compound where the Marines were there. He knew that his boy was right there. He had recently heard from him. And he said, well, I've got faith he's alive. No, he hoped he was alive. Maybe he even had confidence that he was still alive. But he couldn't say he had faith because God hadn't said anything about this boy being alive or being dead. Tragic end of this story, as I was told to me, is that the boy was killed in the frightful kamikaze attack on the Marines in Beirut that time. Well, to have faith, you've got to have a word from God. And if he'd had a word from God that his boy was alive, not hurt in this, even though he knew he was right there as one of them, if he'd had a word from God, well, he could have just have exercised faith and said, that's it, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Everything's all right with my boy. But he had no word from God concerning this. And there can be no faith until you take God at his word and think accordingly. And faith in Jesus Christ is not just making up ideas that he's a very nice man who takes little lambs up into his arms, nurses them and so on, carries them and takes care of them and so on, see that they have food. Oh, no. That's nice to think about him as the good shepherd, but that's what the Bible tells us. So we will think of him as being one who shepherds us, but we will also remember that if we have faith in Christ, it is taking God at his word and thinking, believing accordingly. This is of the utmost importance. Well, you know, it told us there in chapter 13, if you have read it, that this man was to be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. That's the second verse of the 13th chapter. The priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and if the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. The priest to look upon him, then the priest was to pronounce him unclean, and so on. But he could come back on the seventh day, and the priest was to look at him again, and then, if everything was right, the priest could pronounce him clean. Well, you can read the story there for yourself as to what took place. It's actual facts. It's a strange story. But remember that there were priests in that day that could look at this and distinguish it, and they never made a mistake. Well, we can go to doctors today, and they can look at us and examine us, and they make mistakes. So they're not gods, although at times I'm inclined to think that some of them think that they're gods. But nevertheless, they are not gods, and we know that the best of men are only men at the best, and men make mistakes, but these priests did not make a mistake. And yet in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, I've got an idea that these priests were shocked. Didn't even know what to do when these 10 lepers arrived at the temple and said, we've come here because we're lepers. Look at us and do the thing that will bring us cleansing. But they were already cleansed, and as they went, they were cleansed. Now, in the 14th chapter of the book of Leviticus, this is the priest dealings with the lepers. It is a long chapter. Certain sacrifices had to be offered, you know, certain things had to be done. But the Lord made it easy for them. No matter what was required of them, the Lord made it easy, and they could be healed. Now, in the 15th chapter, we have there, set forth there, the imperative of cleansing. When any man, in the second verse, had a running issue out of his flesh, and so on, And he said, every bed whereon he lieth, that hath the issue, is unclean. Everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean even leaving. These were sanitary laws that were given to these people. And inasmuch as all government and all relationship to God, commonly called religion, in Israel were woven right together, sanitary laws were certainly a necessity. Whether these would be proper laws for today, all the people had to do would be to take these divine laws, and this would be an act of faith. You know, when we keep a sanitary law, and remember my boyhood days, a very prominent sanitary law was quite noticeable because of the great number of people that chewed tobacco. There was a fine for spitting on the sidewalk. Now, that was a very unsanitary thing, but the law made it an infraction, and men could be fined for this. It was a dirty thing from the very start, and the law made it quite a serious thing. And when the law made it a serious thing, then men began to be more careful about where they would spit out their wad and their cud that they were chewing on, and yet it wasn't an act of faith not to do it. But these people, these Israelites, he said, you say to the children of Israel, when they kept these laws and did this thing, the things that are set forth here, it was an act of faith upon their part because they were doing the thing that God told them to do. Now, verse 16 deals with the Day of Atonement. It is a rather long chapter. And in this here, the Day of Atonement, they were to, the priests were to go through their ritual that the Lord told them. And in the fifth verse, they were to take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. One bullock was to be offered. Aaron was offer his bullock for a sin offering, make an atonement, and he was to take the two goats, present these two goats before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Aaron was to cast his lot upon the two goats, one for the Lord, and the other is called the scapegoat. Now, the word there that is translated scapegoat is more or less trying to bring an interpretation in the Bible. The Hebrew word here is Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L, Azazel. And strictly speaking, this word means a goat for going away. One for the goat for going away. And the one upon whom the lot fell, Aaron was to offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell shall be the goat for going away. It's not a scapegoat. That's just a translation. A goat for going away. Scapegoat in our language means laying the guilt, really should be on someone else, making someone else look guilty. He becomes what's called a scapegoat. Really this just meant a goat for going away. This was to be presented before the Lord, and then all they were to do was not to kill the scapegoat, but according to the 10th verse, they were just to let the scapegoat go in the wilderness. Let him go. Now, while the wilderness here was the desert, but out here the scapegoat would be free. As that type of an animal, he could find enough to eat. The other one was put to death. And this was to be the one that made the atonement. Now, this was to be a perpetual statute of the people of Israel. And the priest was to make an atonement for them, according to the 30th verse, that you be clean from all your sins before the Lord. If they would take God at his word and do accordingly, this would purge them of all of their guilt, of all of their sins, How do we have forgiveness? Do we have it in this manner? No. According to Colossians, we have, and Ephesians, we have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. That word there for riches has to do with riches that's at work. To get this idea, we should say the outflowing riches of his grace. Love and favor at the undeserving. That's the way that we have the forgiveness of our sins. If you say we have to confess our sins to get forgiveness, then you're simply saying that Christ did not pay the debt. You're saying he did not make a full atonement. You're just simply saying that he died for our sins, but he didn't do enough. He did enough. He did enough. And we will just take God at his word that we have forgiveness. Now, I believe in confessing your sins. You say, well, why? I just believe it's good. I don't believe in confessing your sins to men. I believe in confessing your sins to God. That's the acknowledgement of it. You say, well, what do you get out of it? There's a lot of things I do that I don't get anything out of. I wash my face. I don't get anything out of that. Nobody pays me for doing it. I don't get any reward. Maybe if I let it go too long, someone would say, your face is dirty. But it's only little children that we say, well, your face looks clean after they've tried to wash themselves. So this was the law concerning that which was the goat for going away, for that's what the Hebrew word Azazel means, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. Look it up in your own concordance if you have one. Dr. Young gives the same definition as I gave. Now, in chapter 17, there was to be just one place of sacrifice. See, just one place. Speak unto Aaron, this is the second verse. You speak unto Aaron and to his sons, all the children of Israel, saying then, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. See, now, they could perform an act of faith by just doing what the Lord said. And the only place of sacrifice was to be before the tabernacle of the Lord. And he said, the purpose of this in verse 5, to the end, the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, and the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And they were not to do this just anywhere, but they were to do it before the tabernacle, and of course, finally, in the very temple of the Lord. Now, in the end of the 17th chapter, we have an explanation here in regard to the sanctity of blood. It says in verse 10, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood. Notice it says eateth any manner of blood. Didn't say drinketh, but it says eateth any manner of blood. I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from his people. For the life of the flesh, the very soul of the flesh, is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement. So he continues to say that they shall not eat of it, not either them or any stranger. And if he catches any fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. That's the word at the end of 13. Now, it seems that still today, among many, many people, there are those who believe that if the artery of some living animal or fowl or bird can be cut and you drink of the fresh blood flowing from its veins, that it will give you the ability of an eagle if it's an eagle, or the strength of the lion if it's a young lion, the fast swiftness of the leopard and so on. All of these things they think it will give you if they can just drink that flesh blood as an article of food. But the Lord says, none of that, not one bit of it. Now, this didn't have to do with the eating of rare meat or anything at all like that. Now, blood, when it's removed, is still a living thing. It's just as much alive. You do not kill the blood by taking it out of the circulatory system of whatever body, of bird or man or beast that it may be in. Blood, as it comes forth, is actually a living thing. And but if it's kept very long, then that blood is dead. If it is heated too high, it becomes dead. It can be frozen. Parts of it can be frozen. Parts of it cannot. I do not know too much about this. I'm not a doctor. I know these things are true. And it's the reason that they were just not to take the blood flowing in the veins of anything and try to get the strength of that thing or the ability of that thing, whatever it might be. Since they still do it many places today, I'm sure that this is what it refers to here, a very common practice. Now, when we come to the 18th chapter, we get here quite a deal about the relationships and the walk of God's people. God gave them these words. And you'll notice when we get to the 14th verse of this, God had said to them, I am the Yahweh your God. He says in verse 4, you shall do my judgments. He gave them these judgments. You keep mine ordinances, walk they in. I am Yahweh your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh. None of you shall approach to any that is near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. I know that you can understand what he meant there by uncovering the nakedness of one who was his kin. He goes on to say, naked is your father, the nakedness of your mother shall not uncover. Your father's wife, that would be the stepmother, thou shalt not uncover. Your sister, or your niece, or your, and so on, whether she be born at home or born abroad. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, which would be your granddaughter, and so on. He gives all of these. And there was to be no such thing as any sexual relationship between these people. Many of these things today would be called incest. Incest. And God spoke in regard to all of these things. Well, he told them, and it shows us, we get the mind of God here. We get his feelings about these things. We make civil laws concerning them, concerning many of these things. We call such things child abuse, and there's many laws covering this. Many, many laws covering this. And so on. And when we get to the 22nd verse of the 18th chapter, it says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. God shows how he feels about this. And you may say it's just a different lifestyle. I say it's an abomination in the sight of God. Oh, it's only an abomination, you say, if an Israelite did it. Not in the least. Doesn't say this here. It's just an abomination. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. I do not need to go into detail. Thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. The thing that's a common practice, almost a common practice today. I'll not go into detail. I do not need to. No woman shall stand before a beast And do not say that this is never done. It is done. These things were just an abomination in the sight of God. And God said to them, if you practice these things, in the very close of the 25th verse, the land itself will just vomit you out, and you'll be shoved out of the land. Then in verse 27 he says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. But the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among the people. Verse 30, the final verse of the 18th chapter. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, as I've often told you, while the Lord did not take these commandments and lay them upon us, but we who read the word can know that which our conscience also tells us. These things are abomination in the sight of God. We'll have no part of them. We want nothing whatsoever to do with them. Now, I've read all through the 19th chapter. I've read all of these chapters. And I do not see anything at all there that I would need to deal with. I could read the whole thing to you, and ye shall find many, many things there of interest, and give us the mind of God in regard to many things. Or just such things in verse 36 of the 19th chapter, just balances, just weight, a just measure, a just hin, which we have. I am Yahweh your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgment to do them. I am the Lord. Now this continues, these statutes continue, that they will know exactly how to live. And all the way through the 20th chapter, read it for yourself. Get the mind of God here concerning these things. Then don't do them, not because that there's just a law against them. No, sir. We're not under law. We're under grace. And we won't do these things that are abomination in the sight of God just because we are under grace. And the Lord said to Moses in the 21st verse, speak unto the priests what they were to do, you see. And so on. And then in the end of the chapter, we get the physical disqualifications for a priest. There was a reason for this. God said it. People may not agree with it, but nevertheless, this was what God said. And then chapter 22 deals with the separation of the priest. There is a no man today. But hold it there. I must stop. My time is up. I bid you goodbye.